Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray today that you would speak to us through your word, that we would listen to your voice from these pages before us. Father, forgive us for not listening and obeying your word. Forgive us for doubting your great and very precious promises. Forgive us for our fear and our anxiety that you will not come through and not provide for us. Father, forgive us for our mistrust and our unbelief in your word. And I pray that you would continue to help us to grow in faith in your words to us, and that we would treat these words on these pages as the very words of God spoken to us. So, Father, I pray that you would work among us today as we look at your word, that you would transform us according to these words, and that you would accomplish your good purposes in us and through us to the world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis 38. And we're, I know it's still November, but we're in the midst of our Christmas series from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And our Christmas series this year is entitled Grace for Real People, the Sinful and Scandalous Family of Jesus. And we're looking specifically at the four women that are listed in Jesus' family tree in Matthew, chapter 1. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And as Matthew, if you weren't with us last week, and in Matthew chapter 1, when Matthew talks about Jesus' family tree, it is not normal for him to include these ladies among in the family tree. But as he includes these women in the family tree, Matthew calls special attention to the grace of Jesus toward all kinds of people, especially to those who are on the outside or called sinners. And all four of the ladies who are mentioned in Jesus' family tree in Matthew 1 were not Jews. And I think that's very important to note. And so what we're doing is focusing on those four women as we lead toward Christmas. And my hope for this series is that we will discover more of our sinfulness and more of the grace of Jesus to us, who is a friend of sinners. And this week we'll be looking at the first lady in Jesus' family tree, named Tamar, from Genesis chapter 38. So this is the story of Judah and Tamar from Genesis 38. Let me read this chapter for you. This is God's word. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was in Chezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said to Onan, Go unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar his daughter-in-law, Remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, Lest perhaps he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah. for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way, and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in my hand. And he gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid off by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, There was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of that place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months later, after, that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth, and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, I am with child. And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her not again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass, when she travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, This came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, How hast then broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, these kind of stories seem very strange, okay? But these stories are more common than you would think. And I was trying to write down all the chapters in Genesis that are kind of scandalous, and I kind of gave up and said, just read the whole book, okay? Just read the whole book. These stories happen a lot throughout the Old Testament. Well, you might not learn these scandalous stories in Sunday school. They are important to understanding God's work among his people. Now, Genesis 38 that I just read is part of the Joseph story. Now, Joseph is a much more well-known figure in the Old Testament than, say, Tamar is. But the Joseph story spans from chapter 37 to the end of the book. And this chapter 38 is a part of the Joseph story and fit in very carefully. Now, if you're familiar with the Joseph story, Judah is the brother that comes up with the idea saying, hey, we should sell Joseph to the caravan of traders that's passing by. And then Joseph's brothers deceive their father with Joseph's blood-stained coat. They say, whose clothes are these? While Tamar deceives her father-in-law with her clothes. The temptation that Judah gives into is put in front of Joseph in chapter 39. And what does Joseph do? He turns and runs. Judah almost destroyed his family. There's almost, if Tamar didn't take action, Judah would have had no grandchildren and no heirs. But in the Joseph story, Joseph is sent ahead to Egypt to preserve not only his family, but basically the whole Middle East of that time. So this chapter 38, if you're familiar with the Joseph story, blends in very well. So our chapter divides into five sections, which you have on your outline. The first two sections, verses 1 to 11, are very important to understanding the rest of the story, especially Tamar's actions, because they seem a little bit weird to us today in America. But I think if we pay due diligence to the first 11 verses, I think we can understand what Tamar is doing in this story. So number one, The danger of Judah's intermarriage. The danger of Judah's intermarriage in verses 1 to 5. So verses 1 to 5 are just setting up the story. There's lots of quick action. You know, Judah moves, and then he marries, and then he has three sons. That's basically what the first five verses are doing. The verses also set up the danger that Judah is in. He is in danger of intermarrying with the Canaanites of the land, and therefore his family, chosen by God, would have been assimilated into the Canaanites of the land. Now, if you read through Genesis, Abraham took special care that his son Isaac would not be married to a Canaanite. Then Isaac took care that his son Jacob would not marry a Canaanite, but a woman from their clan. Later in the Old Testament, God warns his people not to intermarry with the Canaanites. Bad things happen. The Israelites begin to worship the false gods of the Canaanites. Now, Jacob's son Judah is intermarrying with the people of the land, the Canaanites. The danger is that Judah's family line would merge with the Canaanites and cease to exist. Because God's people in the Old Testament were known by their lineage, they're descended from Abraham, preserving the family line was vital. So that's what the first five verses are doing. Setting up the story, setting up the danger. Will Judah's family line be gone, intermarried with the Canaanites? Number two, the threat of losing Judah's line. The threat of losing Judah's line. We see that in verses 6 to 11. Now, in verses 1 to 5, the threat is that Judah may intermarry. Now the threat is that Judah actually may have no heirs. Judah's family line will just die out because he has no grandchildren. At the close of verse 11, Judah has two dead sons and no grandchildren. Now the actions of Onan, especially in these verses, seem very strange to us, but to that culture and time, they were completely normal. So we need some help here, okay? If this is strange to you, that's okay. It is strange to our culture. Let's flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. So if you're in Genesis, flip ahead a few books to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 25. And what Judah asked Onan to do to marry Tamar is called the Levirate law, or the law of the brother-in-law. The law of the brother-in-law. That's what Levirate means, okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. This is the law of Moses. It says, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So it was the duty of the extended family to make sure that the line of a man did not disappear from Israel. Okay, for us today, you know, I've heard of people, their family name's going to die out because, you know, there's all girls or something like that. That doesn't really matter a whole bunch to us, but for Israel it's very important because God's blessing was on Abraham and his children. So it was the duty of the extended family to make sure the line of a man who did not disappear from Israel. If a man died without children, his closest male relative was to take his wife and to make sure she would have a child. Okay, we don't do that today, but that's what they did back then. Even before Moses wrote Deuteronomy, because the Genesis 38 is hundreds of years before Moses penned Deuteronomy chapter 25. So this is a law in the ancient Near East, even before Moses wrote Deuteronomy. So after Ur died, Onan was next in line to make sure his brother would have children and his line would not die out. Shelah was next. And who was after Shelah? This is the very important question. So Onan died. The next was Shelah. After Shelah, Judah is the next in line to raise up offspring from Tamar. So Tamar had legal right to have a child by her closest male relative. I think that sentence explains, I think, the chapter. I'll repeat it. Tamar had legal right to have a child by her closest male relative. And again, after Shelah, that is Judah. And we'll see this again when we look at Ruth. So this is important for when we study Ruth in, I think, the second Sunday of December. So Onan is next in line, but instead of raising up children for Ur, he uses Tamar for his own pleasure. Both Ur and Onan are killed by the Lord for their wickedness. So at this point, Judah is scared. He's like, every son I've given to this lady, they're dead. I don't know what to do. So I'm going to not give my third son to Tamar, lest he die as well. But he told Tamar, I'll give him to you, you know, after he grows up. But he has no intention of doing that. So at the end of verse 11, Judah's family line is in danger of dying out. Now this is the tribe of Judah from which came King David and eventually Jesus. So if nothing happens, there's going to be no King David, there's no going to be no tribe of Judah, and no Jesus. Okay, this is how important this is. So what's going to happen? Well, we read the story. Number three, the desperate measures of Tamar. The desperate measures of Tamar. So Tamar takes matters into her own hands because she is being sinned against. And the only way she can do that is by taking her life into her own hands. Okay? You saw what was going to happen to her. Judah says, bring her out. Let's burn her. Okay? Death. She takes matters into her own hands, and it's very risky because she's risking her life. Tamar hears that Judah is taking a trip to see his sheep shearers. So she dresses as a prostitute and waits for him by the road. Now, at this point, we have to ask the question, what kind of man is Judah that his daughter-in-law knows that she can entice him by dressing up like a prostitute? He must have been a very kind of risky guy that Tamar knows that she can entice him this way. And the deception works, and Judah asks to sleep with Tamar. She gets a pledge from Judah so she can be assured of her payment, which was a young goat. Again, we don't exchange young goats today for payment, but that's what they did back then. And so the pledge that she gets is his signet, his bracelets, and his staff, which is like his driver's license and credit card in the ancient Near East. And her ruse works. So, and she conceives. So Tamar deceives, Judah sins, and Tamar gets what is legally due her, a child. Actually, two children. But the story continues. Number four, the correction of Judah's faithlessness. The correction of Judah's faithlessness. Judah sends the promised payment with his friend Hira. Now, it's not clear in the King James, but if you have a different translation, we'll show you there's two words for prostitute in this chapter. Now, up to this point, it's been the common word for a prostitute. But Hira asked for the cult prostitute or the shrine prostitute at Enayim. And this is the polite way to ask about a prostitute, a cult prostitute, one who's in religious work. And this is what Tamar is accused of in verse 24 is being a common whore. So Hira cannot find Tamar, and they give up the search. 3 months later, it is found out that Tamar is pregnant. Again, we see what kind of man that Judah is. He wants to kill her by burning her. Now, later in the Old Testament, the penalty for adultery is death. Okay? Well, that's in later in the Old Testament. Okay? But by Tamar's quick thinking, Judah is confronted by his sin. Not only did he sleep with a person he thought was a prostitute, but he had been faithless to Tamar by withholding his son Shelah from her. That was legally owed to her, but he withheld it from her. Notice verse 26. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. It's not saying that she's sinless or that he's sinless. It's saying that he has acted unjustly against her, but she was pursuing the path of righteousness or justice. So Judah was faithless toward Tamar and withheld what was legally hers. But Tamar took what was hers legally by her deception. So this whole family is embroiled in sin. But the focus of the passage is that Tamar is consistently sinned against by the men in her family. If it was left up to Judah, his family line would have died out. But through the scandalous and risky actions of Tamar, Judah's family line is preserved. Now, we'll see this in Ruth, but Tamar is lifted up as a model in Israel. But we'll see that in a few weeks. Lastly, then, this very interesting birth, the preservation of Judah's line. In the last few verses, we have the story of the birth of Tamar's sons. Now, I'm no expert. I've only seen two childbirths in my life. But I'm not sure if this is how twin births normally go, where there's like a wrestling match to see who will come out first. But at least it was weird enough that it's included in the Bible for us. Zerah was going to come out first, so they put a scarlet cord on his wrist to mark him as the firstborn, because being the firstborn is so important in the Old Testament. You get the blessing, you get the inheritance. But then Perez makes a break for it and comes out first. That's why he's named Perez. It means make a break for it. But this must have been very interesting to everyone who was watching and to Tamar. And he gets the title of firstborn, Perez does. And he is from the one from whom Christ comes. This is pretty cool, okay? He makes a break for it. He becomes the firstborn. He becomes the great-great-great-great-grandfather of King David and in the line of Christ. Now, this is another theme in Genesis that if you read through the book, you'll see. It's the battle of the brothers. The battle of the brothers. Isaac versus Ishmael, Jacob versus Esau, and the disputes among Jacob's 12 sons. Normally, the oldest gets the blessing and the inheritance, but in Genesis, it is consistently the younger that gets a blessing over the older. Perez was to be the second born, but makes a break for it and becomes the oldest and becomes the next in the line of Christ. Let me take some time to try to fit this into the Bible. And also to apply it to our lives today. So in Matthew chapter 1 that we read last Sunday, he writes, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. So that little short line, this is that story that Matthew is referring to in his family tree of Jesus. We saw last week, it is not normal for Matthew to add these women to his genealogy, but he did, and he did it to prove a point, that Jesus was a part of a family of scandalous sinners, some who were not even Jews. It shows that Jesus came to save people from their sins. He did not come for people who have it all together, but he came for sinners. Can you imagine, you know, family get-togethers with Judah's family? Judah is Perez and Zerah's father and grandfather, okay? I'm sure this has happened also other places in the history of the world, but Perez and Zerah are sitting on their grandfather's knee. It's like, Grandpa, tell us the story of how we were born. Like, this is not going to go over really well, okay? You think about the family dynamics that happens when you have someone who's a grandfather and father of their grandchildren. Judah is the one who led his brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. Judah is the one who intermarried with the Canaanites, deprived Tamar of her legal rights. Judah is the one who would sleep with a prostitute. Judah almost wiped out his family with his actions. Now, there's a little redemption for Judah. If you want to jot it down, Genesis chapter 44. Judah pleads for the life of Benjamin before Joseph, the king. But you can read about that later. It is from Judah, this Judah that we read about today, that King David comes, and then Christ. This is the Judah that is mentioned when Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this Judah here. Judah's name will be inscribed on one of the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem where we will worship Christ forever. So, we in eternity will have opportunity to enter through the gate of Judah to worship Christ forever. Judah, permanently engraved on the gate of one of the gates of the New Jerusalem. And the shady and desperate actions of a Canaanite woman named Tamar are recorded forever in God's word. And she too is a part of Jesus' family, even though she's a Canaanite. Like every believer, Judah and Tamar are a testimony to this fact, that Jesus came to save sinners. We are trophies of the grace of Christ. Whatever our sin, whatever our past, those who have Jesus are forgiven and are a part of his family. Yeah. Now, during the holidays, we often think of family. Thanksgiving and Christmas are times when we get together with our family. Now, maybe hopefully all of you are excited to get together with your families. But let's face it, sometimes it's awkward or painful to get together with your family because of things in the past or family dynamics. Perhaps you have very little family, and the holidays are particularly painful for you. Maybe your family is like Judah's family, really messed up. Now, when I was in college, I had the opportunity to lead a small group at a lady's house, and she was raising two of her grandchildren. And her husband was fine with us being there, but he did not participate in the small group and did not normally come to church. This lady had so many struggles with her extended family and with the grandchildren she was raising. She told me a few times, "We don't have a family tree. It's more like a family bush, all intermingled and mixed together, you know? And maybe you feel like your family is like that. It's a family bush. And it's confusing, it's painful, it's awkward, and you don't know what end is what." So, in her case, her and her husband adopted their two grandchildren. And it wasn't easy. It was really hard for them. So whether you have a family tree or a family bush, whether your family gatherings are happy or painful, the most important family to be a part of is the family of Jesus. Now, sometimes we forget in the midst of our family struggles that Jesus too had family struggles, okay, when he was here on earth. His family did not believe in him, okay? The Messiah, the Son of God, coming down to earth, his own family rejected him. I think they later believed in him after he left the earth, but when he was on earth, they did not believe in him. They thought he had lost his mind. In the Gospel of Matthew, this incident is recorded. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, he was in a house. Behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. And he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Have you ever considered how Jesus' family took that? He kind of like disowned them on the spot in front of a crowd of people. I think it's a little bit crazy. But Jesus says, "The ones who are listening to my word and are doing my will, they are my family." So Matthew begins his gospel by showing us this sinful and scandalous family of Jesus. As the gospel goes on, Matthew shows us that Jesus welcomes all kinds of people into his family. It doesn't matter how bad or sinful you are. You can be welcomed into Jesus' family if you forsake your sin and trust in him. Now, Matthew shows us that you don't have to be a Jew to be a part of Jesus' family. And that was a really big deal back then as the church began. It is through trust in Jesus that you are welcomed into the family of Jesus. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to be a Baptist. You don't have to clean up your past to make it into the family of Jesus. Jesus welcomes sinners and only sinners into his family. Sinners who know their sin is awful and that Jesus is the only one who can help them. That's what grace is. Grace is Jesus rescuing sinners from the awfulness and guilt and penalty of their sin. So all those in the family of Jesus are those who know that they're messed up because of their sin. Now, we can, dear friends, easily make an idol out of our families. It's very easy to do that. Or we can despair over the messes in our families, like, what will we do? But what matters most and matters for eternity is this: do you belong to the family of Jesus? And that's the question that each one of you need to answer. Am I a part of the family of Jesus? And if you do, Jesus is your brother, God is your father, and all Christians are your siblings. And that's all the family that you will ever need. And it's the only family that you will have for eternity. So are you a part of Jesus' family? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and We do confess that at times it seems kind of strange, these events in the past that you have left for us. But Father, we thank you for the story of Judah and Tamar. Thank you that it shows us that you use all sorts of people to do your will, and you welcome all sorts of people into your family. So Father, I pray that we would be real with our sin, not hide it and deceive ourselves to think that we're fine. But Lord, help us to see that we are all a mess and that we need your grace. And thank you that we can be a part of your family in Christ, and I pray that we would value Christ and his family above everything that is on this earth. We pray this in his name. Amen.